We have a couple families here today that haven't been back since COVID. We're so glad that you guys are here. And each week we continue to pray that we'd get back to normal. And we're just so grateful that God's blessing in a multitude of ways. And we have some families here that are with their fathers, and that's wonderful to see. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. Connor Robbins was going to be baptized this morning, and his grandfather Frog is very sick, and Jamie has taken him to the emergency room, so we need to pray for them. We'll set that date up a little bit later, but Connor was a little disappointed, as were the rest of the family, but we will get that done, and that will be an incredible blessing. Psalm chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and I've just entitled this, Let's Be Real Men. Let's Be Real Men. A couple had been married for 30 years, and they were also both celebrating their 50th birthday. And all of a sudden, this genie appears. And the genie says, since you guys have been such a loving couple for 30 years, and you've made it to your 50th birthday, I'm going to grant each one of you a wish. And the wife said, well, my wish is to have the money and tickets to travel the world. Poof, there it was. Tickets in her hand, cash in her other hand to travel the world. The genie looked at the man and said, well, what would you like? And he said, I would like a wife 30 years younger than me. And poof, all of a sudden he's 80. Junior can identify with that, right, Junior? This unmarried woman attended church for the very first time. It's a country church, and she made a $100 donation. And the pastor was so impressed that he said, I'm going to let you pick out three hymns. And she said, I'll take him, him, and him. You know, families in America are in trouble. We're struggling. And fathers often are nowhere to be found. When we were children growing up, we watched Leave It to Beaver. And we watched Little House on the Prairie. And we saw the Waltons. And we saw families as we hoped to interpret them. In the 1960s, only 10% of American couples lived together. In the 1980s, that skyrocketed to 33%. And today, 67% of couples live together prior to marriage. 40% of births are out of wedlock. And one-third of fathers are not involved with their children at all. We have abandoned our responsibility. And if we don't wake up and make changes, our country is in trouble. We claim to be the country of the founding fathers, but we are soon to be the country where no fathers can be found. So I challenge you as men, rise up and be real men. Wake up. Young men, be real men. Be real men. Take responsibility. Let us stand as we read the Word of God today, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be men that you've called us to be, that we would be godly men. Men of character, honesty, and integrity. Men of faith. Fathers that our children would be proud of. And Father, I just pray that you would help us as a nation turn from our wicked ways and turn back to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful and so full of grace that you've allowed us to continue in existence. But I pray, Father, that we would become, once again, a nation of fathers who take our responsibility seriously and realize that the greatest investment we make will be in our children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our American culture is so different than the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, when a child was born, they dedicated that child to the Lord, and they didn't cut the child's hair for the first 4 years of that child's life. And then when that child would become 12 years old, they would be reading and studying the law. But when they would become 12 years old, they do a ceremony that you may be aware of called a bar mitzvah. And that bar mitzvah that takes place when that child is 12 years old indicates that that child from that point on, that son is no longer a child. But that child has now become a man. In American culture, we say to our children, let them be children until they're 18. Then they'll become men. I think we wait too long. I think we wait too long to give them responsibilities that they need and let them know that they must understand that becoming a man is so significant and so full of responsibilities that we have bypassed that and we have let them be children too long. We need to let our young men know that they are men and give them the responsibilities and the opportunities that they need. That's why the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. He said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I am known." And also in that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man at 12 years old, I put away childish things." And we still have men, and I'm not picking on people, but I want you to understand, we still have men that are playing children's games. And what we need to do is step up our responsibility and be the type of father that our children need to see us be. And we need to have that responsibility. The psalmist starts off, and he starts by talking about perils that we are to avoid in verse 1. He said, I love how the psalms start with the word blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There, these perils that we are to avoid. As we think about the psalm starts off with that Hebrew word, blessed. That's the word Esther. And that word, blessed, is packed with power. It means if you're going to be truly happy, or you're going to be very fortunate, then you need to be understanding what your responsibilities are. If you're going to be a blessed man, if you're going to be a very fortunate man, if you're going to be a truly happy man, here's some things that you must understand. So the three things I want to point out. Number one, real men don't think like the world. They don't think like the world. Did you notice in that verse, in verse 1, it says these words, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, there's plenty of potholes in the road of life. And there are plenty of mistakes that can be made. And if we're going to stay on the straight and narrow and accomplish the thing that God has for us to accomplish, we need to understand something. We need to be very careful where we go, what we do, and what we say. Because the world's philosophy, and it is force-fed to us, is three things. Number one, me first. Me first. Me first. It's all about me. And the second philosophy of the world is this: enjoy now, pay later. Boy, you can see that going up and down the road, can't you? Me first, enjoy now, pay later, and no rules or limits. Do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, as often as you want to do it. I will tell you, those three things will lead to a miserable life. First off, don't think like the world. Secondly, don't behave like the world. Because the world basically says anything goes. And our text says, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't, in other words, don't hang out with them. Sinners is an interesting word in the Hebrew language. It means to make a loud noise or cause a tumult. It means that you are stirring things up. The idea is that you're provoking a riot, that you're making trouble, you're making a disturbance, and you're pulling people away. But the psalmist says, listen, you need to recognize that the godly man doesn't do those things. He doesn't cause riots. He doesn't cause trouble. He doesn't mock God. He does the right things. And he doesn't stand in the place with sinners. Today, in America, we say everything is okay. You believe however you want to. You live however you want to. God says, no. No. That's not how we live. That's not how you're to behave. That's not how you are to be responsible. You are to take responsibility for your life. Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 17, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Listen, if you're a believer, you're not to be of this world. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. We are being sent into the world. We are to be salt and we are to be light. We are to make a difference eternally. We are not to blend in. But you know, so many Christians have become so comfortable that we just say, I'll go along to get along. And God says, no, you don't go along to get along. You live the right way. You do the right things. You act the right way. You love me first, and you love your family second, and you get this order correct, and then everything in life will fall in place. But we're not. And you know, there's a big difference between a boat being in the water and water being in the boat. And in America, with our families, we're taking on water. And we must change course. The third thing the psalmist says in verse 1 that we're not to do is don't fellowship with the world. You're not to fellowship with the world. Don't sit in the seat of the mockers. Do you see that progression there? A wicked man draws you aside, or wicked woman. First, he walks with you, then you stop, then you stand, and pretty soon you're seated with that person, and you're mocking God. Oh, you know I grew up in church, and I heard those things, but yeah, I don't believe those anymore. You know, I was reading an article, and in that article, this man had written in to the paper about mocking God, and you know what the response was? Get your nose out of that archaic book. I want to tell you something. You need to get your nose in this archaic book. Because the only way to know what God wants out of our lives is to know what God says to us. But the unfortunate thing, so few people, other than on Sunday, open the book. And you can't know the book if you don't open the book. And you can't understand what God wants for your life unless you read the rule book. So we're not to sit. Real men don't sit with sinners. You say, no, wait a minute. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Yes, Jesus was the friend of sinners. But you know what? He was a friend of sinners to draw them to righteousness. They didn't draw him into unrighteousness. He brought them to the place that he wanted them to be. The old Methodist evangelist Sam Jones said, and I quote, if you lay down with dogs, don't be surprised when you wake up with fleas. Alexander Pope wrote, when we see evil, first we're repulsed, then we endure it, then we pity it, and then we embrace it. How true that is. Because, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, we need to tell people the truth. We need to do it with love. But we don't need to just go along to get along and say, oh, everybody's okay somehow, some way. Everybody will make it someday. That's not true. James said in James chapter 4, verse 4, he said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship to the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And you know, we've done that. We've come to the place where we just say, you know what, it's okay. Just go along, it'll be fine. Don't make waves. Don't stand for truth. Don't whatever. Just go along. We have gone along too long. And we've let things degenerate too long. And in the last 20 years, things are taking place that I never thought I would see in my life. And I don't need to go into those. You know what they are. But it's heartbreaking. But you know what? As believers, as Christians, we've been muzzled. Don't speak out about it. Don't say anything. It's okay. No, it's not. The second thing the psalmist tells us here, it's about a real man. A real man has a priority to set. He has a priority to set. Now, verse 2 tells us, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. Now, if we're going to be able to reject the world's philosophy, we don't have to know what God's philosophy is. I was talking with a person not long ago, and they had a different worldview than me. And I said, well, listen, I don't have that same worldview. My worldview is a biblical worldview. This is how I see the world, through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of the world. And if we're going to understand what God wants, then we have to understand what God says. And the only way we can do that is in the Word of God. There's a couple things I want to share with you here. Number one, your main delight is to know God through His Word. When someone asks you, what do you enjoy doing? What do you love? What are your priorities? What's most important to you? Do you answer, my family? Do you answer, my job? Do you answer, my hobby? Have you ever replied, well, my main delight is in the Word of God? Have you ever replied that way? You know, it's not how many times that we've read through the Bible, it's how many times the Bible has read through us. Because it is a mirror showing us right and wrong, truth and lies. And we are to follow that. I found this some time ago, and I was looking for the opportunity to use it. And I thought, this may be the prime opportunity. You know, when you spend time with something that is beautiful and valued, it can be illustrated. And I found this illustration from the National Geographic about Carl Scharsmith, an 81-year-old guide in Yosemite National Park. Here it is. Carl was back at his tent quarters after a long afternoon with tourists. His nose was flaked white and red with sunburn. His eyes were watery, partly from age, but also from hearing again an old question after a half century of summers in California's Yosemite National Park. A lady tourist had hit him with a question where it hurt. She said, I've only got an hour to spend at Yosemite. What should I do? Where should I go? The old naturalist interpreter ranger finally found voice to reply, and he said, ah, lady, only an hour. He repeated it slowly. I suppose that if I had only an hour to spend at Yosemite, I'd just walk over to the river, sit down, and cry. A whole lifetime is not enough to fully appreciate this book. Billy Graham said, when he was 95 years old, what regret do you have above all others? His reply, that I didn't study the Bible enough. Wow. The greatest evangelist of our time, and maybe since the Apostle Paul. Wow. Because when you get in this book, you see beauty. You see truth. You see wisdom. You see reflection of who you are and who you should be. And you only find it in this book. You don't find it in any other book. You don't even find it in a book about the book. You find it in the book. Because so often we go to other books to find that. And it's right here. Your main delight is to know God through His Word. Second, desire. Your desire must be for God's Word to dwell in you. In verse 2, we see it again. But the delight is in the law of the Lord. In His law, He meditates. How often? Day and night. Jesus said in John chapter 15, Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, that's not the genie in the bottle you rub and say, well, you know, Lord, I'll read your Bible and I'll study and I'll pray and I'll go to church and I'll give and just bless me. Bless me. That's not how it works. When you desire Jesus and you desire His Word and that Word dwells in you, God's wishes become your wishes. Your wishes, you don't say, God, give me my wishes. God gives you the wishes He desires you to have, and then you are blessed and you are pleased and you are grateful because His will is a lot better than your will. His desire is a lot better than your desire. His thoughts are much higher than your thoughts, and His ways are much greater than your ways by meditating upon His Word. That word meditate is an interesting word. It's the word that we would use for ponder. It's to ponder about it. Remember what it said in the New Testament? After the angel came to Mary, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She meditated on them. She ruminated upon them. She thought about them constantly. What does this truly mean? How will this affect my life? Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Gypsy Smith said, what makes a difference isn't how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly the Bible has been through you. I challenge you. Don't go home and just put that aside. And then, oh, it's Sunday. Oh, better get this dusted off. Bring it back. Read it. Meditate on it. Ponder it. Let it get through your mind and heart. Let it challenge you and change you and motivate you, drive you to become more than what you thought you could ever be. Men, listen to me. Let this word change your life. Let it make you a better father, a better husband, a better friend, a better believer. Let this book get in your life and make all of the difference that you truly need. Now, let's see what the result of this will be. In verse number 3, we see this, prosperity that's provided. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So what does that mean for us? And I tell you, I love how the Bible just uses simple illustrations to point us to truth. Number one. As a tree planted by the waters, number one, you're going to do this. You're going to grow. You will grow. You'll become more of what you are and less of what. Or you'll become more of what you should be and less of what you are. Growth is never instantaneous. It comes over time. It's building truth on truth, precept on precept, line upon line. It's like a tree planted by the water. I mean, you have to have good soil and you have to have a water supply. And that source strengthens that tree, and that tree gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It grows. And what we see is above ground, but what's truly important is below ground, because that's where the nutrients come. So what's seen isn't on Sunday morning, but it's Monday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's all of those days. Not what we do in church, but what we do in our lives. Yesterday, we had a funeral. And there was this guy, and he was kind of thin, and had some long hair, and I didn't know him. Had some tattoos, which are fine. I'm not saying anything bad about that, but he comes up to me and he said, do you remember me? No, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, when our house burned, when we lived in Salem, you came to our house, you put us up in the cottonwood, and you gave us money. Do you remember that? And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, I haven't forgotten it. I haven't forgotten it. Now, that wasn't my money. That was the Lord's money that you gave. But here was a guy that probably 7, 8, 9 years ago, I didn't even ask. The church, the body, did an act of kindness, and he's not forgotten it. He said, thank you for being that kind of man. And I had to deflect it. I said, it's the kind of church that we have. That's where it came from. Helping, kindness, growing. And he has become a follower of Jesus since then. And that's the real blessing. But also, you know what you'll do? If you're planted by the water and you're producing, you're not only going to grow, but you're going to have fruit. And John's gospel, again, in chapter 15, verse 8, tells us, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's that we bear fruit. Now, you say, well, what in the world does it mean to bear fruit? Well, listen, you examine the life. I know what a fruit tree is. I know what an apple tree is. I know what an orange tree is. I can go up and I see apples or I see oranges. I know what kind of fruit tree that is. But we should bear fruit. And you say, well, what kind of fruit should we bear? Well, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what kind of fruit we should bear, men. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such, there is no law. Are you bearing those fruits? Do you desire to bear those fruits? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, here's how you bear that fruit. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So if you want to bear fruit, you need to abide in Jesus. How do you do that? You pick up the Word. You let the Word get in you. You pray. You meditate. You ponder. You think about the things that God wants you to think about. Third thing, you'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. It says in verse 3, whose leaf doesn't wither. It's talking about an evergreen tree because an evergreen tree is constantly green, constantly alive. It doesn't go dormant. But you know, here in the South, in the summers, it gets really hot. How many grew up without air conditioning in your home? About all of us, didn't we? How nice was it to go outside under a shade tree with a little bit of breeze? Oh, what a blessing, right? I mean, it was like, oh. How many even went outside, some of the old timers, and you slept on the porch? Yep, got some hands. Why? Because it was cooler. Wasn't cool, but it was cooler. But a shade tree is a blessing. And as a kid in the hayfield, what a blessing it was to go sit under a shade tree and have that gentle breeze blowing. So men, let's be like that. Let's be a blessing to our families. Let's be a blessing to our church. Let's be a blessing to our community. Let's not be burdensome. Let's not be causing uproars. Let's cause unity. Let's bring the body of Christ together and then share the good news, and growth and fruit will then come. Let's be godly men. Let's be real men, honorable men. Let's be the type of men that after we are gone, that our children and grandchildren will rise up and say they were blessed because of us. Because nobody, listen, nobody quite knows you like your children and your grandchildren. That will tell the story of your life, not what you say, what they say. Be real men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful that you love us. So grateful, Father, that you give us the privilege of being able to read your word, study your word, ponder your word, meditate upon your word, ruminate upon your word. And Lord, let your word change us, challenge us, make us the men that we should be. And Father, I pray that we would be a blessing, not only to our church, not only to our community, but most importantly, to our family. And Father, help us to lead our children to have a relationship with you, that we might pass the baton of faith to the next generation, knowing that it's in good hands. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.